In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from John chapter 16. Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus prepared the way, he cleared the path for Easter joy through his miserable suffering and pain on the cross. Pain is not a pleasant thing. Having passed a few kidney stones, I myself have experienced at times intense physical pain. Often when I mention my travail of kidney stones to mixed companies, the women all often say to me, well, now you have a little bit of a flavor of the pain that your dear wife went through when she gave birth to your children. To which I always reply, yeah, but she ended up with some beautiful babies. All I got was a sharp little pebble of sand. And I think that goes to show that there is a pain that leads to futility. Pain can indeed accomplish nothing. Pain can lead to greater pain. Pain can lead to death. And the pains of this miserable life can lead to greater pains in eternity, with no prospect for an end. But pain can also be salutary and a saving thing. A mother's birth pains give way to another life and another generation. And life is always a good gift of a good God. And most especially, Jesus's physical and spiritual suffering upon the death of the cross gave way to a victorious emergence from the tomb of death on Easter. And that's what brings joy not only to Jesus forgetting about the pains of the cross, but also for us. Because that Easter victory was not won for Jesus. He didn't need it, but we did. It brings us joy because Jesus' victory is for us. His pain was a blessed pain. His pain was a blessing. He tells us that as his disciples, we will also suffer. But in Christ and in our suffering, we will never be cursed. Our suffering will be blessed, and it will be a blessing. Why? Because it is redeemed in the greater suffering of Jesus Christ for us. And that sorrow and suffering will come to an end, and it will lead to joy. When Adam and Eve sinned, part of the temporal effects or punishments for that sin was going to be pain and suffering. Adam would eat his bread by the sweat of his brow, and Eve would have pain in her childbirth. Yet even in that temporal punishment, for every generation that they would bear, God's blessing was promised. For every generation of mothers in the travail of their pain of giving birth, God was giving the most precious gift of all, the gift of life in the midst of that punishment and pain. God would deliver and create life even in the midst of that pain. Adam and Eve and every generation of parent that would also follow in faith would look forward to something even better than the life of a new infant. God said to Satan in the hearing of Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, which means her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Every generation of believers would look forward not only to birthing another generation of children who would be sinful and to die, but there would be a new generation, a new kind of person, a new Savior who would be born through the travail of a woman who would crush the head of Satan, who would take away the power of sin and death, and would rise above it, delivering his people from that curse. And every woman giving birth in faith in that promise would have the solid but still promise echoing in her breast, even in the midst of her travail. Perhaps this is the one. Maybe this will be the seed that is born that will be our Savior. Of course, this child was born of the Virgin Mary. And he would suffer for every woman and every man the eternal suffering and futility that our race deserved because of its rebellion against God. And as a mother in the transition of her childbearing might despair, that she might cry out in her travail, even her resentment and her estrangement against the pain of her husband who conceived that child being delivered, Christ also cries out in despair, in his own estrangement from the source of all life, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet as a child emerges from the womb to take his first breath of air, to shed his first of many tears, and to cry his first of many cries of complaint and fear, Christ emerged from the tomb, freed of all pain, freed of all sadness, freed of all toil and sorrow. From the travail of the cross, Christ was the first fruits of a new generation, a generation of people who would leave evil and death and rebellion to God behind and emerge from the womb of the tomb, a new race that would live before God in God's pleasure, in righteousness and purity forever. And since Jesus died for our sins and not his, he had none, and the Holy Spirit has given by grace faith to us, we are bound to this Jesus. The Bible tells us our old Adam, our sinful nature, our sins died with Christ. Why? Because he died in our sins. If we have faith, that is the very ground and basis of our faith. And St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism is our new start. Baptism is our second birth. The power of our baptism is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, says St. Paul, we too should walk, not in the old life, but in new life, in the newness of life. And that's the promise. In baptism, through Christ's pain and suffering for our sins, he emerged free of them and pure. And we in baptism are promised to emerge with Christ, freed of our sins, freed of death, to walk not in sin and rebellion before God, but with Christ, to live in God's love and glory as his sons and daughters in his image, in his love, united with God in every way. Part of his family, as he in Christ has become a part of our family. It's in the joy of that promise that you live by faith in union with Christ if you believe. So Christ says to his disciples in this text, truly, truly, he's not lying or kidding around. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Now, Christ is most immediately referring here to the spectacle that the disciples are about to observe, because on the next day, the world will be, it thinks, rid of Christ. The people would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. The leaders of the people would get rid of him. He would send Jesus on the cross into the valley of the shadow of death, from which no man returns, and they would be well rid of Jesus to their great rejoicing. And the disciples would sorrow. But 3 days later, on Blessed Easter, their sorrow would turn to joy as Jesus returned to them from the dead. But he's not only referring to that. He's also referring to the sorrow and labor that the Christian church would experience here on earth. That after Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, and he gave the gospel and the sacraments into the stewardship of the church, that the church also would lament and sorrow under their labor to bring children into the new birth and into the kingdom of God through the waters of holy baptism and the preaching of the gospel. The world would rejoice and the church would lament, but that sorrow would turn to joy. It's what the apostle also says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And we ask ourselves, what is this much tribulation? It is toil, and it is trouble, and it is much. But it will give way to joy. First, it means a life of repentance. That's what it said at the end of Acts. When the Gentiles also received the gospel, it says, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And that's the life of the Christian. It is a life of repentance. What does it mean? It means we're born again to be perfect children by grace in baptism. But it is also following Christ who said, take up your cross and follow me. And that may be confusing. But if we are born again, we recognize in ourselves, in our flesh, personal sin. We may be buried with Christ, but our sinful flesh is still sinning. There is still an enemy in our bodies that can take us away from salvation. There is still sin which is cursed before God in our members. And although we have begun a new life in baptism and have become born again and are Christians, we are in the tomb of our flesh that is still sinning against God. And therefore, St. Paul says that we as Christians crucify our flesh. We recognize it in ourselves. We know that it stands at enmity with God. And we drag that blighter to the cross. That's why we come and confess our sins, which we are still sinning. And we receive God's absolution and forgiveness in the words of the church and the words of Christ. It also means that we have worldly thoughts. We have a way of thinking that is in line with the world that is at enmity with God. And that's why we never stop studying the Word of God. To take every thought captive, every wild thought and imagination of our sinful minds captive to the obedience of Christ. So that we will not again fall in love with the world and her pleasures, but would stay in the tomb of Christ so that we emerge with Christ from the tomb, perfected souls that will walk before God in righteousness and purity forever. It's tribulation and trouble because we earn tribulation and trouble with our fleshly lusts still. But it is blessed tribulation. It is blessed pain. It is redeemed in the pain of Christ, who forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if there's personal tribulation and trouble, there is also then public tribulation and trouble. The church, which is Christ's believers, are not called to keep their faith a secret, but to confess Christ and his truth to the world that hates this truth. The world does not want to die with Christ in repentance, but to live life on earth to the fullest in the satisfaction of the pleasures and glories of the flesh in this life. and as Christ and his people have preached repentance to people who are prideful, who refuse to repent of their offense to God, so our cross is rejection in this world, and it must be so. If the world rejected our head, it must reject us if we are his members. And so what happens? They might put us to death. It happened in the days of the apostles. It is happening in the world today, that people are being martyred and put to death, not because they are evil or sinful, but because they proclaim and confess Christ, which the world hates. And so martyrs are drowned. Martyrs are crucified. Martyrs are sawn in two. Martyrs are burned to death, and they are beheaded for their faith. But you know what? The world can only do that once to them. And their brief pain and trouble in the world gives birth. Their souls are yielded to Christ. They go from the pain of death to the glories of heaven. And when they get to the glories of Christ's presence as purified souls, as his believers, as martyrs, I can promise you, they are not complaining about the pain of the oil or the pain of losing their head. They have forgotten all the trial and tribulation for the joy of being in the presence of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the tribulation, the sorrow, and the despair gives way. And the deeper the despair and the tribulation, the greater the joy to be in the presence of Christ, their Savior, and ours. You see, for us, pain and sorrow are redeemed and they are blessed. Unbelievers see no use or benefit in suffering. All they know about suffering is the curse for sin, which they want to avoid but cannot. And all of their joys in this world will turn forever to sorrow in their last breath. The poor blighters, because they reject the love and salvation that God has given them in Christ. But not so for Christians. For we know that suffering is right, because sin is evil. God is not evil for rewarding sinners with punishment. He is right to do it, because men are evil. But in Christ, all suffering is redeemed. We can suffer nothing, but we know that Christ suffered more, and he suffered in love for us. So in the midst of the suffering he shared with us and for us, he has brought us blessing. He's brought the promise in his own resurrection that the suffering will end and that it will yield something joyous and much better. Not a pebble of a sharp kidney stone, not even a human life destined to be sinful and to die, but new life emerging from the empty grave to an eternity with God our Father, who loves us with our brother Jesus, whose suffering and pain brings us victory and joy. In all our suffering, we know it's nothing, but it's our Heavenly Father preparing us for new life and blessed joy forever. And so if we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, let us suffer much, but let us suffer in hope. Let us suffer much, but suffer much in joy. And let us suffer not to die and to be cursed, but let us suffer to live with Christ who suffered for us. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. And may the peace that that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.